So, who are you? Jesus. I've read what you said when you lived on earth. Your wisdom and your humility and your compassion, your unwavering truthfulness are undeniable. And you did not fear men in power. You did not hesitate to rebuke the proud. And you were the friend of shameful sinners and outcasts. You were a good man, a great man. I really know of no one like you. But there was more to you, Jesus. You did miracles, supernatural doings like feeding thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and then collecting more leftovers than you started with, like healing the blind and the deaf and the crippled and even raising the dead. Jesus, you did things that no human being could ever do. You were more than a great man. And Jesus continues to speak to us today. His answers to life's great problems continue to be relevant and to satisfy us intellectually, therapeutically, and relationally. But he challenges us. He does not let us be comfortable merely using his solutions. Jesus is not just another answer to life's problems. Jesus is demanding. He makes daunting, exclusive claims. So who are you, Jesus? Are you a great prophet? Are you an angel? Are you a god? Are you one of the better god options available in the smorgasbord of world religions? And Jesus himself asked this very question to others while he was walking on earth, not as a survey question to collect the opinions of the crowd, but as a teaching tool to bring his listeners face to face with the truth of who he was. He asked this question of his disciples in Matthew 16. The question, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The answer came back. Some say John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus makes it personal and confrontational. He asks, but who do you say that I am? And Peter pipes up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter nails it. Not just a man, not just a prophet, not just another God, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus asks the same question to Martha just before he raises Lazarus from the dead in John 11. Lazarus has died, and Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, that was a good, faith-filled statement, Martha, but not quite far enough. She said, even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She acknowledges his power. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. She acknowledges his love because your care for him would have kept this from happening. But it was limited because she thought Jesus had to be there to do anything. So Jesus wants to take her further on her journey of faith. And so Jesus says, your brother will rise again. Martha says, yeah, I know. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. That's right, Martha. That's right. But Jesus pushes it into the present, pushes it into the personal, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Audacious. Not just that there's such a thing as life after death, but Jesus himself standing in front of her is the resurrection, is the life. And that personal pushy question, do you believe this? And Martha's answer was spot on. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In other words, his point of origin is not his mother's womb. It's not here in humanity. It's not on the earth level. His point of origin, he came into this world because he is the Son of God. Martha, you nailed it. And so Jesus is pushing those who follow him to really grasp who he is, who Jesus is. And what Jesus is saying here may be a jolt to our underpowered estimate of Jesus, if we've been humanizing Jesus or demythologizing Jesus. That is incongruous with what Jesus is claiming for himself in these one-on-one conversations. Well, right in line with this thinking is our text for today, Colossians 1, 13 through 20, where the Word of God says, he has delivered us, that is the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that is the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Paul unleashes a barrage of brief but big assertions about who Christ is in this text that we've just read. Christ, there is none like him. Now, last time we talked about this text a couple weeks ago, we were looking at verse 15. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The invisible God. We can't see God. He's spirit. He's invisible. And not only that, God is too holy, too glorious for us to be able to withstand the sight. It would be like staring steadily at the sun times 10,000. But Christ is the exact image of God. He is God. And looking at Christ lets us see and understand God. And the rest of this text talks about two things. One, Christ and creation. We're going to talk about that today. And then Christ and redemption. We'll talk about that next time we come to Colossians. So first, Christ and Creator. Christ and creation. First point is Christ is Creator. We read that right here in verse 16, twice. For by him all things were created. And then down a little bit, all things were created through him and for him. Twice it says that Christ is the actor in this action of creating. And what he creates is all things. In other words, there's a clear and strong assertion that Christ is Creator. Christ is Creator, not just of some things, which then began an evolutionary journey of their own, but Creator of all things. Eight times in this passage in the Greek, It refers to all things. And all but one of those times, he is contrasting all that has been made, everything in the world that we know and interface with and have any interaction with and can read about, all things is contrasted with Christ, who is the creator of all things. All that has been made is contrasted with the maker of all things. And then Paul expands upon all, for by him all things were created. So all is pretty abstract. Pretty vague. So by that I mean, he says, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So what I mean by all things is, well, there's everything on earth, and everything that we interact with, everything we see, everything that we can study, and all of that was created by Christ. And then there's things in heaven, which essentially is those things which are not on earth. And all of that, whether stars, moon, celestial bodies, etc., all things in heaven as well were created by Christ. Or looking at it a different way, he says things visible and invisible. Another way to expand on all, well, there's the physical universe, what we can see, what's visible, what we can perceive, what we can measure. But there's more to our world than that. There is the spirit world, those things invisible. And he gives four specifics here, thrones, dominions, and so on. This terminology that's used in different combinations several times in Paul's letters to specify different classes of angels or spirit beings. Some are greater and more powerful than others. Some are good, some are evil, but apparently Paul believes that they're all real. And because we cannot see them, sometimes we may fear them. They're not to be underestimated, but the point he makes is that Christ is creator of them all. Christ is greater than all of them. He's made all things visible and invisible. Now, I know that this statement that Christ as creator is disconcerting for some. Because if we say Christ created, then what about all the evidence of science about origins of the earth and the universe? Well, I don't pretend to have all the answers. But on the other hand, we don't want to be naive either. Consider that God could create a world with the appearance of age, created new, yet many things can look and appear old. In other words, God creates creation's clocks not to start at 12:01 a.m., but he can start them at 4:15 or 9:32. And so God can create a world with the appearance of age. And the catastrophic impact of the universal flood in Noah's time should not be underestimated. But that's not where I want to go. What I do want to say is that the question of origins is always a matter of faith. Because no one was there, by definition. It was the beginning. God was the only witness. Everybody else has to build a case from the available evidence. Well, God was there. We know what he said. And it's not confined to the first few chapters of Genesis. It's throughout the Bible, certainly here. Well, modern science denies God as the creator. It must make many assumptions. Question of origins is a matter of faith. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Started with nothing. So it's a matter of faith. We cannot know with scientific, verifiable certainty. That's the point of faith. So everyone who talks about origins must talk from the basis of faith. It's just how you put the pieces together. And so we choose to believe God. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God. We choose to believe God, even against certain contrary evidence. Why does it matter if Christ is creator? Well, Christ is greater than his creation, for he made it. The maker is greater than what is made. And so Jesus Christ is not just a great man, a part of creation, an angel, a prophet, but rather by him all things were created. And so it puts Christ in his proper position. But notice one other thing here in this passage. We said that all things were created by him. We are saying that all things were created through him, but also all things were created for him. So Christ is not only the agent of creation, by and through, but the purpose or the goal of creation, for. Creation exists to point to Christ, the Creator. So the thing made, anything that's made, always excites admiration for the one who made it. It could be a book. Great book. I want to know more about the author. What was he thinking? Why did he write this? What is bound up in this saying? So reading the book focuses me on the author. Or maybe a painting. What was in her mind? What was she trying to convey through this great work of art? Wow, this is amazing. She must have been really something to paint that, or a piece of pottery, or an invention, or any kind of innovation. The thing made displays the mind, the creativity, the genius, the insight, many things about the creator. And so all things that are made, creation exists. This is what it's saying, right? All things were created for him. Creation exists to display the glory of God. Creation exists to bring glory to God. All things were created for him. The world demonstrates his power. All things created from nothing. Mountains, canyons, landforms of immense proportions, or sources of energy in our world stored up in oil and wind and water and sun and atoms, more than enough energy to propel the modern civilization. Where did it come from? It came from a God of power. Creation displays his wisdom out of nothing, no previous designs, no preset plan, except what was in his own mind forever. Creation displays his wisdom out of nothing. He creates order and the interrelationships of mathematics, of DNA, the laws of physics, of the human brain, of human cognition and communication. It displays God's wisdom. And upon the canvas of creation is painted God's creativity, beauty in so many places. Every flower, every plant, every sunrise, every sunset speaks forth the glory of Jesus Christ who created them. Every sunrise as the earth turns exists only for a moment. Every sunrise is different, and each one is created by Jesus Christ, who is inexhaustibly full of beauty and creativity. He doesn't run out of sunrises. This is your God. All this and far more in creation brings glory to Christ. And if this is what he made, what must the maker be like? None like him. But not only is Christ creator, he is also pre-existent. Next verse, verse 17, and he is before all things. There never was a time when Christ was not. He never came into existence. The world and all that we know had a beginning. It came into being at that point in time. But not Christ. He always was. He always has existed. John 1:1. We read that a couple weeks ago. In the beginning was the Word. Well, which beginning? The beginning of what? Doesn't matter. Pick a beginning. At that beginning, when whatever it was began, Christ already was. But the real beginning is the beginning of the world, the creation. And when all things were brought into being, in the beginning was the Word. So everything else was beginning at that point, but Christ already was. No change, no evolution, no process. Christ was. In the beginning was the Word. He is before all things. John 17:5, Jesus prays to his Father, God the Father, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So before the world existed, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, God the Trinity existed in perfect harmony, fellowship, and existence. He is before all things. So Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the A and the Z. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Parentheses around all of creation. Jesus before, Jesus after, all things change. None like him. So Christ is creator, Christ is preexistent, and then Christ is the preserver of creation. Back to verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So in Christ, all things, and this is the same all things that came into being through him, the all things that he created, and in him all things hold together. The things that Christ created hold together or cohere because of his activity. Christ gave existence to all things, and he maintains or preserves the existence of his creation through every moment of time. Hebrews 1:3 says it slightly differently. It says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jim read that earlier. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He keeps it running. He keeps electrons circling around the nucleus. He keeps the law of gravity in force. He gives us life and breath. Our continued existence is entirely due to him. We don't keep ourselves alive. If we could, we wouldn't die, right? The world does not sustain its own existence. It is all dependent on God. In him all things hold together. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Christ keeps the world from disintegrating into chaos or non-existence. So, who is Jesus Christ? According to this, he is much more than what popular religious opinion credits him with. The reality is, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the preexistent one and the preserver of all things. So Jesus is to be reckoned with. We must not overlook him. We must not casually dismiss him. We must not discount Jesus as just another option on the religious menu. Let me ask you, has Jesus Christ been talking to you? Don't ignore him. Listen to him. Give him your full attention, for that may be the most important conversation you will ever have with this Christ. And so our response to this Jesus Christ should be to listen to him and to worship him, whose glory is manifested in all his world. Let's pray together.